You're probably surprised to see me here today. I'm surviving my wife's absence thus far. I have two more days to go. By the grace of God, Lord willing, I will make it, but I do miss her. Thank you for praying for her. The title of the sermon this morning is Power for Holiness. Power for Holiness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father God in heaven, how we thank you for your goodness to us, for your sustaining grace. And we would ask here, Lord, that you would help us as we look at these passages to again be committed to the description in your word about how very weak we are spiritually in and of ourselves. And that that would drive us to you. And that there, Lord, in union with Christ, we would find our strength. We would find our power. Lord, we would walk in the newness of life that we find from cover to cover in your word. That we indeed would be made whole, completely whole. Lord, we pray this for ourselves, and we pray it for our families, and we pray it for the church, and we pray it for this community, and we pray it for this nation. Lord, there is so much that is unhealthy and unwhole. Thank you that you give power for holiness to your people. May it be ours. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a very, very interesting day, my very first day in seminary way back in 1982. Some of you may have heard the first part of this story when I went to my first class, and it was a class that was about the books of the Corinthians, right? We know those books well, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and the professor went to the front of the class. His name was William Crockett. And he went to the front of the class and he said, students, I want you to open your Bibles to 3 Corinthians. And I was like, wow, I am just really, really in the wrong place. I knew about 1 Corinthians, I knew about 2 Corinthians, but what I didn't know about, and I had never been to Bible college or really, I was really pretty green even as a Christian. But, you know, there was this idea here in scholarly sectors that said that, you know, there's parts of 1 Corinthians and parts of 2 Corinthians, and it looks like it's a different mood, it's a different letter, and indeed, it may be 3 Corinthians, or as it says in another place in Scripture, maybe it is the lost letter of to the Laodiceans. And so I just knew that I was just really, really in the wrong place here when he said open to 3 Corinthians. I looked hard to find 3 Corinthians as a title of a Bible book, but I couldn't find it. So that was my first class. My second class, which I haven't talked to you about, was an Old Testament survey class. And the Old Testament survey class was taught by a professor. His name was William Farrell. Not Pharaoh like the Egyptian king, but Farrell, F-A-R-R-E-L, Professor Farrell. And his claim to fame was he actually was one of the guys who dated a woman whose name was Ruth, and Ruth ended up becoming the wife of Billy Graham. And so he had this great rejection in his life, and he tells us this story that he actually had the door slammed in his face while his fingers were still on the door when she said her final goodbye to him. So that was his claim to fame. She did become Billy Graham's wife, and I think that she served Billy Graham very, very well. But he had us go around the room in this class on Old Testament survey. And we had study Bibles, as many of you have study Bibles there. And the study Bibles have notes, and they give little descriptions and outlines of the book. And sometimes they have a theme written across the top. Well, this book is about that. That book is about this other thing. They have themes across the top. And so he had us go around the room with our study Bibles and to read out loud and tell the other classmates what the theme that was presented for the books as we went through the books in the Old Testament there. And in particular, as we went through those, when we got to Leviticus, right, the third book in the Bible, the general consensus by, the vast majority of people, probably 90% of the people, the consensus was is that the theme that was written at the top of the book of Leviticus to help you understand what it was about was holiness with an H. Holiness. That was the theme. And the professor said to us, he said, if what you have in your study Bible for listed as a theme there in the book of Leviticus, if you have holiness, I want you to put a W in front of it. Put a W in front of it. Make it holiness with that W. Why, you might ask? And it's because the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate fulfillment of the law of God, which is found in Jesus, is wholeness with a W. Wholeness with a W. He came to make us whole. Yes, he came to make us holy with an H, H-O-L-Y. But he came to do more than just make us holy, H-O-L-Y. He came to make us whole with a W. There's an old poem that the scholar F.F. Bruce cites in his commentary on Romans, and it goes like this, and we have this as a slide for us here. To run and work the law commands, yet gives us neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The law of God, the do's and the don'ts, the holiness code bids me, encourages me to run and to work. But it doesn't give me feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. And the gospel actually is taught throughout the whole of the Bible here. And so this holiness with a W is taught throughout all of the Word. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it gives me wings. It gives me power. There is power, the power of God. It's in the cross. It's in the gospel. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's power in his blood. Our New Testament reading is bookended with that power. I read those for you. If you have those verses from Corinthians again. Right? The word of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Right? For those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. He gives us power. Without God, our attempts to be holy with a W, our attempts to be whole, in our culture, we want people to be whole. We want them to be complete. We want them to have fulfillment. We don't want them fractured. We don't want them falling apart. We don't want the alienation that people have one with another, even the alienation they have within themselves. We want them whole with a W. We say that. But without God, our attempts to be holy with a W, or even holy, H-O-L-Y, end up making us holy, H-O-L-E. Why? People who are filled with holes, voids that are not filled, deficits that depress us and others, weaknesses and frailty and sin. And so we come to our lectionary prayer for today. That's on slide 2. And it goes like this. Connected to our readings today, Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. I'm going to put a full stop right there. Our culture doesn't know this, but they need to know this. We don't have the power to make ourselves whole. You know that we have no power in ourselves to even help ourselves. The prayer goes on, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to our body, and all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. That's wholeness when God does that. We're put back together. We're functioning the way that God had for us to function originally. We're redeemed. The plight and the emptiness of humanity is on display in our gospel lesson. In our gospel lesson, the plight and the emptiness of humanity. Why? Because we are represented by the Jews, right? The Jews were to be the representatives, the priests of the whole world. And what were they doing there in the temple in our gospel lesson? We are represented by them. And we are no better than they. Turning his house of prayer into a den of thieves. Remember John in chapter 2 in verse 16. He told those that sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. That's a picture of what humanity does. And we shouldn't think of ourselves as any different. And just as a sidebar here, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, this is the first of two inspections. Jesus' ministry, he comes to the Jews, and this is John chapter 2. It's right at the very beginning of the gospel lesson. And Jesus, he comes into the temple, and he inspects it. And the picture that we have in the Bible is that this is Jesus doing a replicating, in a way, what the Old Testament priests, and by the way, when he comes in and inspects the temple, he is affirming that he's a priest, that he has the authority to do that. And oh, by the way, the priests who really were running the place, and they were in charge, they were not doing what he was doing. They were failing at it. So this is the first inspection. And again, the picture from the Old Testament is not only is he a priest, and not only is he performing that duty of inspecting and straightening up the temple, but one of the functions of the priests in the Old Testament is when someone had leprosy, they were to cleanse that person. And another, oh, by the way, what the baptism of John was all about is that what John is doing by sprinkling with the hyssop, the water on the people as they were being baptized, that's the function of a priest, to cleanse someone who had leprosy. And so the people who were coming out into the wilderness of Judea to see John, they recognized that they were spiritual lepers. And they needed to be cleansed. So what Jesus is doing as a priest following John is he's going, he is inspecting the temple. And he's finding it leprous. And this all mirrored what the leprosy inspections of the Old Testament were. And the point was this, is when the priest came for a first inspection, he would cleanse the place of leprosy. But then there would be a second inspection. And in the Gospels later on, near the Passion, right? Opening up the Passion Week there. Jesus, right after the triumphal entry, he immediately goes into the temple and inspects them again. And he finds them just as bad. They weren't cleansed. They weren't repaired. They had no soundness. They had no wholeness. And so it seems like a repeat here. Or some people would say, they would look at the Bible and say, oh, the Bible, how ridiculous is this? And in one Bible reading, they have him doing this at the beginning of his ministry. And in another Bible section, they have him doing it at the end. But that's exactly what an Old Testament priest would do. He would go for that second inspection. And if they failed that second inspection, you know what they did to the house of a leper? They burned it down. another picture, another prophetic picture of what God was going to do to the whole house of Israel. Because he inspected them once at the beginning of their ministry. He told them what to do. He performed miracles for them. He fed them. He healed them. He taught them. But they weren't repaired in any way, shape, or form. He goes again for the second inspection. Sees the leprosy is still here. As a matter of fact, it's worse. And he pronounces the judgment upon Israel. And within that generation, the house was burnt down. God having sent in the Roman armies in 70 AD. That's what's happening here in John. The whole head was sick, as the prophet Isaiah said. From the top of their head to the tip of their toe, there's no soundness in them. They've become like Sodom. They've become like Gomorrah. This is what Jesus found as he goes into the temple twice, one time for cleansing and the second time to pronounce the judgment and prophesy to them that their house will be left to them desolate. Burn it down. All of this is a precursor to the Jews continuing their rejection of the wholeness with a W that Jesus came to bring. Some of the application for us here today, and we can look at this application perhaps nationally, but let's look at it personally first and individually. It is better to have God graciously deal with your sin today than to hope to wait him out. Some of us have, and our psalm for today is going to talk about secret sins. Better for God to deal with our sins today in this first inspection than to try to wait him out, you know. God is the author of Father Time. Do we really think that we're going to wait him out? Like he's going to go away? He is undefeated. Our lectionary psalm uses the Book of Common Prayer as its translation. In Psalm 19 and 12, it says, who can tell how often he offends? His errors, who can know? We sang that. And sometimes we get confused. And what are we talking about? God's errors? No, it's about us. Who among us can really know the depth of our sin? And the idea is this, is that we sin way, way, way more than we ever even give thought to. We sin every day in thought and word and deed. And we sin in greater depth than we ever give awareness to. His errors, who can know? Meaning our errors. We don't even know the depth of our own depravity is what that psalm is saying. And the longer you go on in your Christian life, hopefully God makes us aware of that and we're able to confess more and more of that. But boy, I hope that there is nobody here who thinks that, you know what, I'm good. I have no depravity. There's no wretchedness in me. Because if you're in that case, you're acting like one of the Pharisees. You're acting like one of the people that are in that temple. So that was verse 12. Who can tell how often he offends? You know, there's probably not a minute that goes by in our lives that we're not offending God, if we're going to be honest. Who can tell how often he offends and how deeply he offends? We sin way more than we realize. But God cleanses. When God cleanses us in verse 13, the translation is, then shall I be, we sang about it, then shall I be upright. And the whole idea, the literal meaning of that word is, then I will be whole with a W. I will be whole and I will be sound. I'll have soundness in my being. And we might want to take note here in our individual lives, and again in our national life, we could take note of this. Our sin-filled world is increasingly a sick-filled world. Where there is sin, there is great sickness. And if you look at the trajectory of where our land is now, because we see so much sickness, sin is not far behind. Sin is not far away. Now, I know that you all know verse 14 of Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's the old King James Version. My rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, inside and out, my body and my soul, being sound, being whole, not being hypocritical, not my mind going one way and my body going another way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is wholeness with a W. You know, sometimes we think holiness is just a matter of like do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. Kind of like a divine honey-do list. Anybody here familiar with a honey-do list? Right? Honey, do this. Honey, do that. But you know what? Even a honey-do list is predicated on the idea that you're married. Honey-do lists are for those who are already married. And so the honey-do list, even the point of it, is not simply a matter of do's and don'ts. It's about wholeness. It's about keeping the relationship sound, keeping the relationship favorable, keeping the relationship whole with a W. That's the point of them. They are provisions for the expression of loving devotion. They are not boxes to be checked for marital qualifications. The same thing is true of Old Testament law. We had read for us the Ten Commandments, and oftentimes people can read the Ten Commandments and there's my honey-do list, meaning the idea that, oh, I have to check these boxes, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But how did Exodus 20 start, the first couple of verses? God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. They're already redeemed. They're already married. God says, I am the Lord your God. I am not this unknown person that maybe you'll get married to or maybe I will redeem. I am the Lord your God who brought, past tense, I've already delivered you. To put it into modern parlance, you're already saved. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of the world, we might say, if we're going to use figurative language spiritually here, right? I brought you out of the world, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. This is not a list of things that say, well, if you do these things and you check these boxes, you know what, you'll get some reward and I'll be your God and, you know, you'll be okay, you'll be saved at the end. No, this is a people already delivered. This is a people already married. And these do's and don'ts are not just check the box do's and don'ts. This is for wholeness. That's why my professor said, where you see that word holiness there, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, I think I spelled that right, put a W in front of it. It's about wholeness. It's about provision. Leviticus, indeed, is much the same. The Hebrew word for holy is used 150 times. So it's no wonder that the scholar said, hey, the theme of this book must be holiness. The word holy is used 150 times. Going to look at a couple of them there. 1144, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and therefore be holy. Actually, consecrate yourselves means be holy as well, but consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy, God's saying. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. There's like 150 of these. I'm only going to give you a couple. 19 and 2, right? We're familiar with this one. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Chapter 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God. Is it 26, the next verse? You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. But again, this is all about wholeness with a W, but another word that we find in the Bible. And amazingly, we find it in the book of Leviticus. And that word is atonement, right? At-one-ment. The people who are translating the Bible for us, they couldn't really figure out exactly how to express this Hebrew word. And so they said, at-one-ment, put back together. If you've been here, you heard me say this 1,000 times. The old nursery rhyme, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. What a horrible thing to tell children. But the good part of it is this. All the government resources in the world can't put you back together as an individual, and they can't put back together the people in the culture either. They can spend all the money they want on military or on foodstuffs. All the king's horses and all the king's men, all the king's resources can't do this. Cannot do this. But God does this. He's the only one who can. And he makes us whole. That's what the word atonement means. At one meant. So that you're no longer fractured. You're no longer alienated, which is a New Testament word. Alienated in your mind, meaning estranged. Like you're alienated. You ever been alienated from someone? Like they're a foreign person to you. That's what the word alien means, right? And so God is no longer strange to us. We're not at odds or estranged with each other. And we're no longer even at odds and estranged with ourselves, which is basically a definition of being schizophrenic or being mentally not stable. You have all this cognitive dissonance going on in your mind. God comes to make you whole, so you have none of that. So you have a good, wholesome relationship with yourself. You have a good, wholesome relationship with other people. And you have a good and wholesome relationship with God. That sounds like a pretty good deal. That's the kind of thing that we can't do without Him. That's the kind of thing we have no power to do without Him. Atonement means put back together. You find it right away in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1 and verse 4. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be acceptable to him to make atonement for him. When we think about these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, this is about making us whole and putting us back together. When we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, it's about us being put back together and made whole. Atonement is all over the book of Leviticus. The word atonement. Remember we talked about holiness is 150 times? The word atonement is 49 times. More than in any other book you find atonement, this idea of put back together in the book of Leviticus. Who knew, right? We think of Leviticus as all these little boxes to check. By the way, 49 is 7 times 7. Nice, neat, perfect. Perfect and complete. That's why the book really points toward wholeness and holiness with a W. And that's what Professor Farrell was getting at. What mankind lacks is not advice or opinion or direction or resources or even personal drive. What he lacks is power. I'll end where I began, 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are called, whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles, Christ is the power of God. The cross is power. The gospel is power. Jesus is power. There is power in the blood. Power for holiness. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this power that is ours. Father, that you have poured out by your Spirit upon your church. Father, when we hear this, we just think in terms of the need of the masses of people who are without you. Whether we know them personally or whether we just see the hordes of people, even in our own country, with all the wealth that we have, we're just sinning in more expensive ways than people around the world are sinning. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Show us the cross. Help us to embrace the cross. Help us to remember your promises to us. Help us to remember your deliverances in the past, that indeed we have been brought out of Egypt. We have been brought out of the house of bondage. And so help us as we obey you and as we hear your commandments and as we do your commandments, that we see them as not burdensome and we see them as not things at all that will result or are given for the purpose of us becoming your people, but because we are your people. And you desire for us to be whole. And you desire us to be sound. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.